let's pray before we start into the word. Lord God, we are so thankful for the word, Lord, because you said that we must live by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. And Lord, we're so thankful in this hour and this day that we're living that we have that, Lord, that we can hold on to that word, that every word that came out of your mouth, no other age had it, Lord. They could not have it until the seals were open. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to understand a little better tonight. Pull a little closer up to you. Love your word a little bit more. And Lord, keep it close to us. We pray that you will guide us and lead us in this message, Lord. Because we love it with all our heart. And Father, I believe that you've called me to the ministry. And I believe I ran for so many years, Lord. And I'm sorry. And I'm not going to leave from the yoke ever again, Lord. I'll stay here, and no matter what the cost, Lord, by your grace, I'll stay here in the yoke and do whatever, no matter how small or little or whatever it is, Lord, the little piece I can do, I pray you'll help me to do it. And pray that you'll bless us now, Lord. Bless your people wherever they are and keep them, Lord. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm going to start out here in the Easter seal. In the Easter seal, I want to talk about oneness. And when you talk about oneness, there's so many ideas that Satan tries to conjure up for what oneness means. And we know that, like I just prayed, that to have the fullness of the word, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, that's the only way we can live. That's it. And this first quote here comes from Easter seal. So when it proceeds out of the mouth of God, he says here, he that believes not the full word of God is a sinner. So that's pretty simple. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. If you don't believe the full word of God, then that makes you a sinner. And all of us are born into the world that way. We're born into the world not believing the full word of God. We're born into the world sinners. And so what does it mean? Satan can take something so simple like he that believes not. What does it mean to believe not? What does it mean to believe? And Jesus gave us a perfect example. When he was confronted by the Pharisees, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, but I want to talk about the Pharisees themselves here for a few minutes. And keep in mind this idea about, or this thought about, oneness and what it means to believe, really believe, not just intellectually nod your head, not just say amen with your mouth, but to really be one with that word, because the only way you can believe is to be one with it. And the only way to be one with it is through revelation. God has to give it to us. As Brother Branham said, by grace. So this is in the Easter seal, paragraph 142. Those Pharisees believed in many things to be the truth. They said, we are God's children. And they were, until the word was preached So be real watchful here. The word is preached, but is that all? But when that word was preached and vindicated, then they became sinners. For rejecting the thing they know was right and witnessed that. So they witnessed Jesus right in front of them. They witnessed him being the word. And in doing that, they went from being okay to being sinners. So we find here that believing is when God brings something to pass. He brings his word to pass and he puts it in front of you. As Brother Branham said, you're confronted with the truth. And these Pharisees were confronted with the truth. But when that word was preached and vindicated, then they become sinners. For they rejected it. They didn't want anything to do with it, even though it was right there in front of them. But they said stuff like, "We know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things you do without God being with you." And yet they still was rejecting him. Like he said, they witnessed it. They gave witness to what was taking place, that only God could do this. And yet they still were not going to accept it. So giving witness to what was happening, being God, was not believing. They weren't going to accept it. They weren't going to embrace it. It was not going to become a part of their life. It was not going to be mirrored in their life. And I wonder today, where we at? I ask you, where is this resurrection finding us? Are you dare to step out? Are you dare to take God at his word? This resurrection, he's talking about a resurrection in this day. Where is it finding us? Are you dare to step out? Are you dare to take God at his word? Will you see this resurrection taking place and still not want to commit to it and embrace it? If you are ordained to life, you sure will do it. And there comes the word ordained. And that's a very interesting word, because we know what that means. That's pertaining to predestination. And if you're an eagle, you can't help doing it. There is something in you. Oh, do you want just serve a creed somewhere and say, "I go to church. I just as good as you are." So you can't do that. Not when you see the word and the word's in you. There's a oneness that's coming. There's a word that's taking place in front of you and you're seeing it. And there's a word that's in you and it can't get away from it. It's being drawn to it. If you're ordained to life, that's what sets this up to take place. And notice that what you're turning down is what God is doing. And that's why everybody, Brother Branham always talked about, people like to talk about what God did and what he's going to do, but not now. They don't talk about what he's doing right now. And that's where people miss and end up becoming sinners, because they won't accept what God's doing right then. "I go to church. I'm just as good as you are. See, if you hold no birthrights, you'll never see it. You can't see it. No matter how many things you do that are the things you're supposed to do, if you're not holding the birthrights, those things mean nothing because God's not doing them. But if you do hold possession of this birthright, you can't help from seeing it, because it's part of you and you're part of it. It's these two pieces that are the same and they're being drawn to one another. That is believing. A sinner is when one is one thing and one's another. And this is a believing. This is a oneness. It's when the two parts are the same. They're being drawn to each other. And how could I deny the mother that gave me birth?" Notice how he's pointing out that she gave him birth. Think about our Father giving us birth. "How could I deny the Father that his own blood is in me. How could I deny Charles Branham from being my father? I could not do it. I'm willing to stand his reproach or anything else because I am his son. Hallelujah. And so you think about today, you remember that scripture that Brother Branham said that Jesus learned obedience through the suffering. And a lot of times people want to make that so that Jesus had to learn to be obedient, which is a bunch of nonsense. Jesus did not need to learn to be obedient. He learned what obedience cost. If you just read the rest of that, where it says that in the Church Ages book, I believe the Lord will let you see that, because he did not need to learn to be obedient. He was obedient to the word. Then being a son of God, and he was the word of God, how can I deny the Bible being truth? If you're a son of God, and Jesus is the word of God, and it's taking place right in front of you, how can I deny that Bible being truth? And now here's the other thing. How can you deny it's the truth? And how can you be deceived by something that's not the truth? You can't. Not in this hour. No, a son of God can't be deceived by something that's not the truth. Just as much as it can't deny the truth. That Jesus Christ, how can I deny the Bible being true, that Jesus Christ isn't the same yesterday, today, and forever? And I'm seeing the hour. Now he's pointing out something. Now you've gone from that one point about denying something. And how could you deny that he's the same today and forever, especially after all the healings and stuff that had followed that ministry? How could you deny that? The word that had come forth and all these things. And seeing the hour that we're living in, we need an Easter in the church. Seeing the hour that we're living, what does that mean? Brother Branham said that you recognize the word of your hour. There's a whole message on recognizing this your day in this message and its message. And he says, seeing the hour that we're living in, we need an Easter in the church. We need a resurrection in the church. We need a resurrection to power faith. Men and women, stand out. Stand out for what that which is God's vindicated word. Amen. All right, so I'm going to leave the Easter seal for a minute, and we're going to come back to that in a minute, but we're going to go over to God's chosen place of worship for just a few minutes. Another shadow of Jesus here, I got marked down. Now, he's talking about the Old Testament shadows that were shadows of the sacrifice in Jesus, and that's why he says another shadow of Jesus here. I got marked down in the scripture, and he foreshadowed here. He must be without blemish. This lamb that they put up for 4 days before they sacrificed it, it had to be without blemish, and they looked it over all the days, making sure there was nothing wrong with it. There's no deformity in it. There was nothing wrong with it. He didn't get sick and run a fever. He said, I'll read it. The place he puts his name, this lamb must be without a blemish. Now notice, this place that he's putting his name is the only place that we can worship. Absolutely the only place that we can worship. Now that denomination, and he's pointing out that this place, the only place we can worship, is a place that's without blemish. There's no blemish in this place. Now, that denomination or system, can you pin this to? Now, what denomination or system can you pin this to, being without a blemish? Mm-hmm. What church, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, whatever it is, what system, denomination, can you pin that to without a blemish on it? It's all rejected and refused. So God can't be there at all. That sacrifice, if it had a blemish on it, was done. It was gone. Mm-hmm. And so that's not a place where you're going to find where you worship. And something that's got a blemish. But there is a place. Hallelujah. That place is in Jesus Christ. And there is no blemish on him. There is no fault in him. There's no sin in him. Can't make him an unbeliever. There's no blemish on him. That's where we worship. Right there. You cannot pin this. All these people that try to do so say their church is without fault in all this. It's filthy, word breakers, lovers, half dead Laodicean creed. But it's not the truth. But it is not the truth. But even Pilate himself, his enemy, said, I can find no fault in him. See, another one testifying that there was no fault in him. Yet he wasn't going to take him, wasn't going to accept him. He'd rather have his worldly position. His own enemy testified that there was no fault in him. You can't pin any sin on him. He said to the priest of his day, which one of you can accuse me of sin? Now, this is the scripture that really stirred me for this message. And I want you to watch this really close, because which one of you can accuse me of sin? Now he's turning around, he's talking to those priests. Who can show me that I'm a sinner? So there's a way they can show him he's a sinner, if he is a sinner. He said, tell me one church. Brother Bram says, tell me one church that can say they never did do anything wrong. Tell me one church that can say that. Mm-hmm. Can't do it, he said. Frankly, there's not a one of them, hardly, but that's murdered and done everything there is on the calendar to do, hardly. Then still call themselves? No, it's not God's meeting place of worship in any creed or denomination. So nothing in part can be that in the end. My friends, I don't want to hurt feelings, but I am responsible for this message. But he says, who can show, let me back up, I don't want to miss something there. Who can show me that I'm a sinner? Tell me one church that can do that. Okay. All right. So my friends, I don't want to hurt feelings, but I'm responsible for this message. And the message is, come out of this mess. And if I ask you to come out, where am I going to take you to? If I'm asking you to come out of something that's one word off, where can I take you that's not one word off? Where can I take you? Would I take you to the Branham Tabernacle? It's as much fault as any of the rest of them. But there's one place I can take you to. Now listen, he can take us there. He says he can do it. Where you're safe and protected from death, and that's in Jesus Christ, God's place of worship. That's the place I'm introducing to you. Remember what Brother Branham said, a son of God can impart eternal life. That's the place I'm introducing to you. How is he introducing us to this place? Now think about it. This is a place that has no sin. This is a place that has no blemish. This is a place that's not one word off. How is he introducing us to that? He says he's doing it. That's the place I'm introducing to you tonight, where God put his name, where he promised he would meet every person that come in there. He would worship with him and feast with him. That's in Christ. He says, I'm introducing you to that unblemished one. That's in Christ. Not no church, no tabernacle, but in Christ. He's in God's tabernacle. He is God's tabernacle. He is the place that God came into himself and dwelt in. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to dwell in. There is where God tabernacled, brought his name, and placed it upon Jesus Christ, Therefore, his name was put in a man, his son, Jesus Christ. It was one man he could put it in, and that was in Jesus, in which he tabernacled himself in that tabernacle. Where? In a type. The old Jerusalem, the old feast, the old temple was a type. When the smoke come in that day, the ark went in of the covenant, settled down, and the voice of God was heard from it. So did the voice of God be heard coming into the tabernacle, Jesus Christ. And he's typing it now. He's still doing shadows from the Old Testament. Which the old natural was a type and a shadow of the new. And when he came into Christ, he said, you know, he just said the voice of God could be heard when he comes settled down into this covenant. So here comes God coming down, settling into Jesus at the river, into this covenant, the shadow typing. He's taking that shadow to show the new one there at the river. And when he come into Christ, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And I'll choose the place where I'll put my name and where I will meet man and where I will worship at. And God chose the place, not in no church denomination, but in Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. And we're going to go back to the Easter seal, because actually that quote that I read a while ago was not the one about the whole quote that I wanted to read about who can accuse me of sin. I think it's in this message, actually. So we're going to go back to the Easter seal in this message. Okay, so paragraph 161. I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. I always do that. This is the place that God, that the prophet is introducing us to, is a place where the will of the Father is always done. And there's no blemish. Which one of you can accuse me of sin? Now watch him explain sin. In other words, sin is unbelief. Now, we knew that. Everybody says that. But do we actually think about it? Do we actually realize what it is? Sin's not something you write down on a piece of paper. Sin is something that you don't do. Or sin is something you do or don't do. But just let him explain it. In other words, sin is unbelief. What was the word? What has the word said about me that I haven't done? So he's pointing. Brother Branham's been talking in those other scriptures about all these shadows and all the things in the Bible about Jesus. And Jesus knows about those things. And now he's saying, which one of those that talk about me have I not done? And what did he say a while ago? I always do that which is pleasing to the Father. And we know the scripture says, he said, it's not me that doeth the works, but the Father that dwelleth in me. So here he is. This is the Father dwelling in this man, making it the place of worship. In other words, sin is unbelief. What was the word? What has the word said about me that I haven't done? There it is. Now think about that. Think about that just a minute. What has the word said about me that I haven't done? Now think about your life. Think about our life. Think about what it means to be a sinner. Brother Bram said it's when you don't believe the word. And we found out that not believing the word was not that you didn't think it was right. It's that you didn't embrace it. It didn't become yours. You didn't follow in its footsteps and make it yours. It was just a tingling brass or a cymbal. I'm not sure how that scripture goes, but you know what I'm talking about. There it is. Show me what the word said that I do that I didn't do. That's a pretty powerful statement. there ain't nothing in the message that you can find that I haven't done exactly like God said I would do. That identified him as not being a sinner. You see, what identified him as not being a sinner is that his life matched the word. Not he claimed the word. Not he said, oh, I believe it's the truth. But his life matched it. See, he by his own words, by his own admission, it was God doing the works. You see, in order for it you not to be a sinner, God has to be doing the works in you. That's the only way it can be. It can't be any other way. You can't follow a set of rules, no matter if it's the right rules. It has to be God doing it in you. Brother Branham said, if you're doing it yourself, eventually it will manifest itself as self-righteousness. Not as righteousness, but self-righteousness. And Jesus was righteousness. And he says, show me what the word said that I do, that I didn't do. Which one of you can accuse me? Which one can lay your fingers on me and say that I haven't fulfilled my Father's word? Oh, when the Pentecostal church gets to that spot. Now, brother and sister, he just brought the church into the same place. Yeah. He didn't leave it to something else. And when I saw this in the scripture, I thought about that where Brother Branham said that Jesus asked for one thing. And that was that we would be one with God as he was one with God. And I think, how in the world will he not answer Jesus' prayer? Because we just heard that Jesus don't do anything. That the Father don't. So it was God in him uttering those words. That he might bring them to pass. Bring us into that oneness with him like he and God were one. And when he says, oh, when the Pentecostal church gets to that spot, who can accuse me of unbelief? My goodness, you think about that statement. That is the promise for the hour, right there. Thinking right there. That's not something we're going to make. That's something we should be expecting to happen. Expecting him to do, believing he's going to bring it to pass. That should be everything to us in this hour. Not just these words, but all the words of the message. Oh, Christians, be identified not as a hawk, but as an eagle. The hawk is soft. It'll come down. You never see an eagle doing that. He'll never do that. He hunts his own food out of the blue. God's prepared him so he can see it. He gets fresh manna. Not something that's dead. Now, he's pointing out a Christian. He didn't quit talking about the Christians when down here he said, oh, when the Pentecostal church gets to that spot. And then he goes right on, oh, Christians, don't be identified as a hawk. Somebody who takes something else besides the revelation, the living revelation, the word of God living in them. Don't stop short of that, because that's what they're doing. They're soft, and they don't want to stay in the air and fight and get the food. They want to just go down and get it. When God gives the eagles the eyes to see it and to grab it. And in the Hebrews, when they crossed through the wilderness, they tried to eat dead manna, and it had become stagnant. It had wiggle tails in it. You know what we mean. It's just contaminated and rotten, because God keeps moving. Maggots is in it. That manna was fine the day before, but the next day it's not. Why would I eat a food that has been dead years ago? It might be in form and shape, but it isn't fresh. We got to get food every generation now. So does the eagle look for that food. The eagle looks for that food in every generation. The eagle spots these things down here in the paragraph there, 161. So does the eagle look for that food. Every generation, as we're in our journey, notice,
He looks for God to make himself known in him. He looks for God to bring his word to pass in him. He looks for God in him to be one, for it to be a union that's taking place, a oneness. So does the eagle look for that food. Every generation, as we're in our journey, notice. Now let's take some people again. Let's take some of the Old Testament prophets, see what they did. Let's look first at Stephen's. Now Stephen's in the midst of the Sanhedrin council. When the council brought him up there, that great assembly of believers there, or supposed to be believers, brought him up and tried to condemn him. Why? He said, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. That's the eternal life." See, they always resist the word made manifest. Brother Branham just showed it there in a few places before, where Pilate admitted that it was the truth, and they still turned it down. And the Pharisees said, "No man can do this lest God be with him," and they still turned it down. And why? He said, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost." That's that eternal life. They always resist that eternal life. And when resisting that eternal life, that means they don't have eternal life. It can't, and something's wrong. And as the fathers did it back yonder through the prophets, so are you doing it today. And they gnashed upon him with their teeth. They didn't want to hear that. He told them anyway. He was against their creed. He was against their denomination. And they stoned the man to death. And he raised his hands up and looked toward heaven and said, "I see heaven's open and Jesus standing at the right side." Why? He had the resurrection quickening power in him that took him into the bosoms of Jesus. Now notice, quickly now, look at Philip. And going down, just bringing some examples of people who were willing to take the truth and people who were not willing to take the truth. And he's talking about in this message the Easter seal, that were willing to grasp the word for their day. Look at Philip down there in a great revival, having a revival where it had been dearest for any man. Why? If he had got a big cooperation amongst the churches and everything down there, was having a great revival, and the quickening power of God spoke to him and said, "Stephen, maybe it said this. You're having a great revival, but I got one man I want you to talk to." And Stephen's obedient no matter what it is. How many people, how many of us need to find that place that Stephen found? No matter what it is, how much criticism, "Old Stephens, you can't leave, but I can. God said so." And he went out into the desert out there. He found this eunuch. And what happened? He said, "If thou believest with all thy heart that Jesus is the Son of God, I'll baptize you." And then he baptized him. And look, he was quickened by this quickening power to leave a revival of thousands of people and go into the desert to one man. This is God having oneness in this man. And you, the word for this day said these things were going to happen. And here these things are happening. Oh, that is not something that we talk about. It's not something we say, "Oh, yeah, we believe that." It's something that's real. Oh, that would be against all reason, see? Why? There's 10,000 wanting you here. Man, Satan always using man's reasoning. But there's one wanting out there, see? And the quickening power sent him to God's palace. You look. God's provided a place. The quickening power sent him to God's provided place. That one that was looking. God's provided place came down. See, now he's put it in another man. because that is the life in that man. And the quickening power sent him to God's provided place. Hallelujah. Men and women, it'll make you stand to your feet. Now just think about what he just said, though. That quickening power in Philip was drawn down to the quickening power that was in that man. God, in those two people, drawing them towards each other, and so that these things could take place. Remember how Brother Branham said, your predestination made you stagger out of one place and stagger into another place. And the quickening power sent him to God's provided place. Hallelujah. Men and women, it'll make you stand to your feet. It'll make you do things that God wants you to do. I don't care what somebody else says about it. The neighbor says, it'll make you do things that you don't want to do. It'll make you do things that God wants you to do. The flesh may not like it. It won't let you be running all around doing all kind of worldly mess. It won't do it. It won't let you be dwelling on worldly mess. It won't let you be feeding on worldly mess. There's no way that that God in you can feed on that. It just can't happen. It just ain't going to happen. And Brother Ram used to talk about walking in, if he walked into some man's office and he had girly pictures up on his wall, he said he knew right then what was in that man's heart, no matter how much he talked about being a Christian. I don't care what somebody else says about it. The neighbor say, oh, that person has lost their mind. Pray all night. They read the Bible. I don't care what they say. It's what God called you to do. That's right. Oh, they say you can't have these old-fashioned Pentecostal revivals. Oh, yes, we can, too. You can have it in yourself. And you are the majority in God. That's a wonderful statement. Well, you think about it. If it's God here and it's God there and it's God here and God in this one, how is one the majority? One is the majority. They're all God, no matter what the rest of them think. Notice, after in obedience, listen close now, after obeying God to his word, when he fulfilled his mission, that quickening power that he received at Pentecost called him away, quickened his body. And he's talking about Philip. Miles and miles away, he was taken in the spirit and was found over in another country, quickening power of God. And if we are Pentecostals, that same power that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in your mortal body, see, all right, notice, let's take another man with this quickening power. There was a man way long ago by the name of Enoch. Now I'm hitting all these because he's going to say something about these brothers in a minute. Let's take another man with this quickening power. There was a man way long ago by the name of Enoch. And when a new thing come along, when something came along and said, well, now we have to go back to the old school of this or that or the other, Enoch walked with God. And whatever God said do, Enoch never missed one word. He walked with God. What was it? What was he? Remember, Brother Bram said that Jesus, whatever God said do, he did it. And now he's saying Enoch never missed a word. And what did he say Enoch was a type of? He's a type of the bride. He walked with God. What was he? He was a son of God. He was an eagle that had been called to that day. An eagle called to that day. And then come time, he was so full of that quickening power. Remember, he had walked 500 years or more before God, and not one time had he missed his word. And this is the type of the bride. Brother, if we can't see that that's the hour that we're living in and that that is what we should be expecting in our life, and if we aren't expecting it, we're sinners. Before God, and not one time had he missed his word. I mean, it happened before us. Not one time did he misbehave himself. Not one time did he put but kept the testimony. Everything that God told him to do, he went and done it. And now somebody tell you that that can't happen in this day? They're directly lying and coming against the message. Why did Brother Branham point out Enoch, every little thing he just said about Enoch? He walked 500 years with God, and not one time did he miss his word. And what did that mean? Not one time did he misbehave himself. How is that possible? He's talking about quickening power. Everything that God told him to do, he went and done it. See that oneness? That's what Jesus said. Everything that God told him to do, he went and done it. No argument about it. He just went and done it. My goodness, the message people of today. No argument about it, just went and done it. No matter what anybody else thought, he went and done it. Why? He was full of that quickening power. And when it come time for the old man to die, he just went, sent down the ladder. God just sent down the ladder and walked him home. He quickened him and took his mortal body up in a rapture. Amen. That's the quickening power. And look at Elijah. After his work was finished on earth, he was so full of quickening power, he condemned those Jackie Kennedy haircuts in his day. Look where he had to stand. He had to stand against the majority of the people and condemn those, just like Brother Branham did, and just like a son and daughter of God is going to do in this hour. He had told old Jezebel what he thought of her. He told them preachers and priests what was right and wrong, and they didn't believe him. But he condemned them painted face women and things so bad. And he's so full of that quickening power till nothing could stop him, could harm him. God had fed him from the heavens, took him out and set him aside. Now, everything he's saying about these people, he is bringing it up to our day. He was so, and he's going to take it greater than any of these in a minute. God had fed him from the heavens. He was so full of quickening power. Come time to die, the Jordan opened up and he just walked. Sent down a chariot and walked and took him up home. So full of the quickening power. He became a true, genuine son of God. Yeah, notice he had a successor and his name was Elisha. Now, I'm going to, I'm taking up a good bit of time now. I don't know. Well, notice, let's go ahead and finish this. Notice he had a successor, and his name was Elisha. And Elisha had a double portion of this quickening power. See, he had a double portion of it. He preached for about 80 years, or he was about 80 years old. He took sick and died. Now, he didn't get to go home like Elijah did, see? Both of them, it is represented in the church. Some saints go, and some resting. But some are already passed on, that's what resting means. But notice, when Elijah was taken up in the rapture, then Elisha went to sleep in God, full of quickening power. Look at the prophecy just before he died, see? Let me show you. I don't care if you're dead or where you're at, that quickening power never leaves. Years and years after his death, his meat had rotted away and the skin worms had eaten it up. This quickening power never leaves. But they were packing the dead man one day, throwed him in on that bones, and that was so much quickening power there till the man come back to life again. Hallelujah. Raised him up from the dead because that quickening power that was upon the saint of God never left him. Never left him bones laying in a deserted grave. It never left him. Stayed right on those bones. Oh, remember, we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones if we are his bride. Death won't bother that quickening power at all. Though the skin worms destroys this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Glory to God. I don't know what to say. What a hope for an old man when I see, knowing I see my end out yonder soon at 56 years old. And since a little bitty boy, I've stood here and I've tried to proclaim this, but I know that in me, nothing good that I have, nothing I've done, but in me is that quickening power that quickened me one day from the things of the world. Thank the Lord. As a young man unto eternal life. Oh, the things that's happened. I've seen visions, foretold things. He never let nothing fail yet. I've spoken other tongues. I've prophesied. I've done these things by the Spirit of God that dwelt in me. And that alone. If you do anything and it's not by the Spirit of God that dwells in you, you're a sinner. That's quickening power. I know that. My Redeemer is living now. And someday when he comes, these bones shall rise again to go to meet him in the air. You may bury me in the sea, burn it up, whatever you want to, and that quickening power is eternal. Woo-hoo. I feel the Easter right now. Yes, sir, I've had it for years. It's in me. And he's talking about that eternal power on his body right now. And he's not making it just one Christian. It's every Christian that has this quickening power in them. He has said it was Stephen. He said it was Philip. He said it was all these different ones. It's in you. If you, the Spirit that raised up, Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal body, it quickened you from the things of the world to the word of God only. It's quickened you away from the things of the world. It's not something you've got to work on. He's quickened you away from it to the word of God only. He quickened you to the word of God only. Not almost the word of God, but the word of God only. And what he said a while ago, he said, who can accuse me of sin? I always do that what the Father is pleased. That's what this quickening power does. It's what it's for. It's quickening you from the things of the world to the word of God only. It's quickened you from this life to life eternal. You who were once dead in sin and trespasses, now has been quickened together to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, feasting on manna from above, seeing the hand of God made manifested, prove the promise of this day. You're watching God take place because of this quickening power in you. And because you are a part of him, and I am a part of you, and you're a part of me. And together, we're a part of him. See, there's oneness right there. Everybody wants to get this idea about, oh, let's have a oneness in this group. Well, right here's how you do it. Right here is the only way that it happens. The way that oneness happens is you is the way it happens in a group. And that's because you're a part of him, and I am a part of you, and you're a part of me. And together, we're a part of him. That's how we're one. That is the real oneness as a group. You're all one with God. Makes you one together. Makes you a part of each other. Oh, Christian, what an opportunity we have. We have opportunities that St. Paul never dreamed of having. Now, he just talked about all the message and all the things that Paul did. We got opportunities that St. Paul never dreamed of having. We have opportunities that Enoch and Elijah and all them never had. The opportunities that we have now. This oneness with God. Let that potential. If we're skipping down just a paragraph or two there. Let that potential, if that isn't in you, quicken you right now to life. Won't you just receive it now? The room is full of it. I feel it all over me. I know it's here, the power of God, the great seer of visions, the great foreteller that can tell the things, and it never fails. The great one that can speak and no man can say it's no. A man can open and no man can shut. He that was dead is now alive, and alive today here in Phoenix and here in North Carolina, walking amongst the newborn flowers. That's a beautiful thing. He's alive, walking amongst the newborn flowers. No wonder on this Easter morning, little teardrops of dew are laying on every lily's cheek and every rose. Why? It knowed it was brought up from the ground, and somewhere there's an eternal flower blooming, and it takes its place someday. The eternal one. Not this, this one. That's right. No wonder joyful tears can run down our cheeks. No wonder our hearts quiver and shake when we can feel that transforming power coming into our lives and filling us, even for letting us speak in a language that comes from heaven. We're so quickened up into his presence there. Prophecy, foresee, foretell, and everything hitting perfectly with the word. If it's prophecy contrary to that, don't believe it. But if it's with the word, it's already said, thus saith the Lord. Fear not. I am he that was dead and alive forevermore. And that is God's Easter seal, the seals that seals every letter of his word into your heart. Him. That place of worship. Seals every letter of this word into your heart. What is the seal? You are written epistles read of all men. Now, if that ain't just exactly what he said when Pentecost comes to that, brother. You're written epistles read of all men. And God's not going to write an epistle that people can't read. They read him part of the time and they can't read him the other part of the time because he doesn't sound the word. Those are not written epistles of God. Those are written epistles of men. And make believe and half believing. You are written epistles read of all men. You know that? But when God has claimed you, he sealed you with the Easter seal that you are risen with Christ and you are a new creature. Amen. So we thank the Lord for that word. It was really helped me a lot.